I wonder when you last cried. I wonder when you last sobbed. I can remember when my father died, being in the front room, just waiting to go to the church, and I couldn't help tears. The headmaster of a grammar school he lived opposite us, he was in there, and I always remember him, he said to me, "No shame in tears, my son. No shame in tears." I wonder when you last wept. I've seen girls on a hockey field recently who wept because it was the English side and they'd got beaten by, I can't remember who it was. And some of the girls wept. And of course there was Gaza, wasn't there? Do you remember that occasion when he in the football, in the World Cup or something, it was said he wept. Well, if you really see somebody weeping, it's quite moving, isn't it? Your heart can't but in some ways stop and wonder, what's the cause at the bottom of those tears? Somebody's been moved. And you know, you'll find tears throughout the Bible. One of the psalmists says, "Please put your tears, my tears, in your bottle." He wanted God to, as it were, remember them. And then there's that account in the scriptures in Mark 9 and 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." His son was in trouble and he'd asked the Lord to come and help. And the Lord said, "I can do it if you believe." And he felt that struggle within him. And such was his love for his child that he cried, didn't he, "Lord?" And then he felt that struggle and expressed that great prayer, which we too, don't we, pray from time to time, I'm sure. Then in Luke 7, there was the lady when Jesus was in Simon's house and she stood behind him weeping, the tears falling upon his feet, which she wiped with the hairs of her head. Those tears were an expression of her love for her Saviour. It's interesting that you never read that Jesus laughed or smiled. But you do read the three occasions he wept. Two for others and once for himself in the garden. Tears. And then there's that amazing incident where Paul says goodbye to the Ephesian church, doesn't he? And he says, I've ceased not to warn you day and night. And then he adds, with tears. Such was Paul's perhaps prophetic foresight of what would happen. He said, there are those amongst you who will rise up and pull some of the children away. And he warned them with tears. The expression of his heart was so moved. Tears. Well, you know the text, don't you? The occasion of this incident in verse 41 where he weeps, we'll come to that in a moment. But what was the occasion of it? Just remind you that it was the beginning of the last week of his life. He'd been 3 years in his public ministry and he'd been through all those times when he'd done miracles and he'd suffered the reproach of the Pharisees and others. And here he is coming to the end, as it were, of this public ministry. And in this particular instance, you know what happened. They have put him on a colt, put their clothes on him, and he's coming up to Jerusalem. And they're all praising him and rejoicing. And then, I don't know the exact geography, but I think it's something like this. You come over the brow of the hill, and then you can see Jerusalem down below. And when he came over and he saw Jerusalem, in spite of all those round about him, he wept at the sight of Jerusalem. Strange, isn't it? In the midst of praise all around him, he couldn't stop his heart being deeply moved. When he beheld the city, he says he wept over it. Jesus weeping. Well, my first point is this: his tears reveal his heart. His tears reveal his heart. What an amazing sight it must have been, a moving sight, to see him there as he comes over the brow of the hill and he looks down and, as it were, he stops for that moment and he weeps. He wails. We don't know quite exactly the meaning fully, but there it is. And why was he weeping? Because he saw the future of Jerusalem. And he saw the future of those people when they didn't see it themselves and didn't believe it themselves. He wept. It moved him deeply. And what moved him was his love for them, wasn't it? It was his love for this people that had rejected him. And he saw their coming punishment. And if we saw the coming punishment of those who live near us as he saw it on that day, we'd be moved too. And sometimes maybe that has been your experience of being so moved. It grieved him that these rebels were heading for destruction. And he had a heart that was pained at the sight of them. He had a love for them in spite of their rejection. As I was thinking about this, it reminded me of a neighbourhood watch meeting. In our neighbourhood watch, we have a meeting once a year and they get somebody to come and talk. Well, we had two parents come once. It was 2 or 3 years ago. And I remember them coming and telling us about their two sons. They were middle class, perhaps even upper middle class type of people, and their two sons had got into drugs. They didn't even know it at first. And they had, of course, been so troubled over them because they loved them, as any parent would when they see their child going off into a dreadful state and you're gripped. And if it happens to you, you will know the experience, and a burden comes upon you when you see your children going into the wrong way, into the dark place. And your love moves, and it had them. And the doctrine here is that Christ has a love not just for the elect. We often hear that. But Christ has a love for every person in this world. So often people in the Reformed circles get hung up over God's sovereignty to the extent that they blind themselves to the fact that there is clearly described that God and God in Christ has a love for all people, and it's that love which should drive us out to care for them. He has a desire for their salvation. He doesn't just speak to the elect. He has a love for every sinner. You can see that if you want to flick back in your Bibles to Luke 13, where that other famous, wonderful insight into the heart of Jesus Christ when he's speaking, as it were, to Jerusalem in verse 34 of chapter 13. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem." You know, when a man says, "Oh, there's something coming out from him." "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom." Something moves him. And here's Jesus saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you killed the prophets." And so he goes on. "How often would I have gathered your children together?" He had a longing in his heart. A longing for those who rebelled against him and would not have him He says in another place, you can look it up for yourselves, in John 5 and 40, and he says to them, I'm here, but you will not come to me. You think you'll find life in the scriptures, but life is in me. And there is a truth that we need to learn, that there is a generous and invitation and gospel invitation, what some people term a free offer, to all sinners to come and to be saved. And whatever teaching, there was a time when the Reformed truth came back in, when people stopped preaching. They didn't feel they could preach to these people because they didn't know whether they were elect. The gospel goes out to people. Doesn't go out. The invitation is not to the elect. The invitation is to sinful people, just as they are. It's not the elect who we must always remember that. The invitation is to all, to everyone in the world. Jesus says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. To all creatures. He says so often, come unto me. And you know those verses, if any man thirst, and whosoever will may come. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, buy without money, those in Isaiah 55. And that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If you look up in Ezekiel 33 and 11, you will see that he says that. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked may turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? As you know, the Lord is not any different in the Old Testament to the New. It's the same God with the same love. And when we see Jesus weeping, the Father is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And it portrays something of the Father's heart too. His weeping.